Down on page 782 in the Bibles in the pews, and is taken from Jeremiah chapter 23, beginning at verse 1. The righteous branch. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to the shepherds who tend my people. Because you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not bestowed care on them, I will bestow punishment on you for the evil you have done, declares the Lord. I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and will bring them back to their pasture, where they will be fruitful and increase in number. I will place shepherds over them who will tend them, and they will no longer be afraid or terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name in which he will be called, the Lord of our righteousness. So then, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when people will no longer say, as surely as the Lord lives, who brought the Israelites up out of Egypt, but they will say, as surely as the Lord lives, who brought the descendants of Israel up out of the land of the north and out of all the countries where he had banished them. Then they will live in their own land. This is the word of the Lord.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. This can be found on page 1064 in the Pew Bibles. John chapter 2. Beginning at verse 1. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My time has not come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." This, the first of his miraculous signs, Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. This is the gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ. As we stand, we pray. Lord Jesus, as we meet with you now, in the scriptures and later around your table, help us always and through all things to trust in you. Amen. Friends, please do be seated. Epiphany is a time traditionally when we think about the journey of the Magi, the wise men who, following the star, brought their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh to Jesus. Epiphany is about unveiled truth, revealed truth that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was now in the midst of his own world, establishing a new relationship with it. And yet here we are this evening in John's Gospel, at a wedding banquet. We're not in a stable or family home in Bethlehem. We're some 60 miles north, and some 30 years later, at a wedding in Cana of Galilee. So what is the unveiled or revealed truth here? What's the epiphany moment? And that's really at the heart of what I want to think about this evening. Where's the epiphany moment? Not just in our gospel passage, but in our lives. Where's the spark, that encounter whereby we sense Jesus, the Son of God, in our very midst? It's a rather pathetic tale, I now tell, but some years ago, Anna and I were on the train on our way back home from central London. And all of a sudden, there was this ripple of excited energy passing through the carriage as a stranger stepped onto the train. And all of us on the aisle seats were doing our best to look sort of over our shoulders subtly, trying to look as casual and as natural as possible as we stared at the figure causing all the commotion. And seated just a little way away from us was the journalist and TV broadcaster Sir Trevor MacDonald. And I thought that was really rather cool. Anyway, at the end of our journey, I asked Anna if she had seen him. And she was furious that I hadn't pointed him out more explicitly. Bizarrely, she thought I was rather randomly, for no reason, just talking about Sir Trevor MacDonald on our way back home in the train, and didn't realise he was actually there, seated close by. Now, admittedly, that's not the sort of epiphany moment we're after this evening, but there is a point here. The point is, you can be very close to something and still miss it. Indeed, you can be very close to someone and not recognize them. And that's the danger we must avoid in the life of the church. Because you see, the heart of epiphany, indeed the Christian faith, is not about being or doing good, as important as that is. The heart of the Christian faith is not about finding your place in the midst of a loving community, as wonderful a blessing as that is. No, the heart of epiphany, the heart of the Christian faith, is meeting Jesus, who now stands in our midst. In our reading this evening, in verse 11, it says this: what Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Glory and belief. This is our epiphany reading this evening, because here we see something new. We see something for the first time as Jesus reveals something of his glory. And here's the epiphany moment. As Jesus reveals his glory as the Son of God, the disciples believed in him. Perhaps you remember where you were when you first saw Jesus clearly. Not as a teacher or philosopher, not as a healer or a do-gooder, but as he really is, the Son of God. Perhaps you remember your epiphany moment where you saw the glory of the Lord and you believed. God reveals his glory that we might believe. God reveals his glory that we might believe. Now you might reply and say to me, well, when does God reveal his glory in this day and age? Let him first show me his glory, and then I'll believe. And I'd say to you, be careful. The Pharisees asked exactly the same thing of Jesus. Be careful. Make sure you're not the one sat on the train missing the excitement going on around you. Take care lest you too be so close to something and still miss out. For example, whenever a child speaks of God, something of his glory is revealed. Whenever the poor are fed and made to feel valued, the glory of God is revealed. Whenever those suffering terribly through no fault of their own look up to heaven and say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord," something of the glory of the Lord is revealed. And in those extraordinary moments, no matter how mundane they may appear to other people, in those moments where we see Jesus in our midst, the Spirit can move us to belief. Jesus reveals his glory so that we might believe, and by believing, have life in his name. That's the promise of John's gospel. But to see things rightly, to see God's glory revealed even in the midst of tragedy and disaster, we must approach Jesus on a particular path. We must approach Jesus with faith. We look again at our reading this evening, and we see in verse 3 it says this: when the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." Growing up, whenever my brother or I wanted to wind up our mum, which, bless her, was quite often, we always knew instinctively the right buttons to press. And a classic, which was sure to get a good reaction, was when we addressed her by her first name. Very naughty, I know. Rather than call her mum, we'd wind her up and we'd go, "Pam, Pam." And here's the naughtiness of it all. I still do it from time to time. But the other day, Ben asked me something, and I can't remember what it was, but at the end of it, he didn't finish his sentence by saying "Dad" or "Daddy." He went, "Simon." And he didn't say my name with just sort of a normal, natural expression. He said it in that taunting sort of way with a cheeky look in his eye. And I remember thinking to myself, yeah, that really is annoying. It's funny, and it reflects perhaps the shock we see in the way Jesus now speaks to his mother. Though I should be sure to point out what I did was rather naughty, but in its proper context, there's nothing derogatory or rude in the way Jesus speaks to his mother Mary here, not at all. But there is a forced sense of formality. There's a formality which very intentionally creates a sense of distance. It's not mum or mother. If you like a modern equivalent, you might say it's mom. Mom, what has this to do with me? The time of my suffering, my hour, it's not come. Jesus, now that his ministry has begun, has become distant. He's become distant not because he doesn't care, not because he doesn't love Mary, but because now that he is about his heavenly Father's business, Mary, like everyone else, must approach him in faith. And you can imagine, can't you, how it would be for Mary both a tender and a painful moment. She's no longer looking at her little boy. This is Jesus the man of God, to whom everyone must approach with faith. There's no shortcuts. No privilege of rank, no way round it. To see him rightly, You must see with the eyes of faith. And that's so important, particularly for those of us in the church who've grown comfortable, me included. You see, in church, there's so many good things going on. There's so much to get excited about, to get involved with. And there is a hidden danger there, that we can get so busy that we become blind to the treasure in our midst. We can be so close and yet miss out. We can be the busiest volunteer in church and still not meet with Jesus by faith. How terrible that that should happen. So let's not lose track of the main thing. Let's not let our wonderful privilege obscure our view. But by the Spirit, we take a step back to be sure that we approach Jesus with faith. Mary, like everyone else, had to approach Jesus with faith. So do we. Whether you're the clergy, or you're on the PCC, or whether you've been around long enough to remember the capstone being laid here in the 12th century. Jesus reveals his glory so that we might believe in him. We approach him with faith. Jesus reveals his glory that we might believe in him. And we approach with faith. Here's my suggestion. Tonight, as we gather around the Lord's table, approach with eyes of faith. See the Lord's glory revealed in things as simple as broken bread and wine poured. And believe. Jesus reveals his glory that we might believe in him. And by believing in him, have life in his name. Perhaps you've yet to have that epiphany moment of which we spoke a moment ago. Perhaps you've yet to approach Jesus with faith and see him as he really is, the Son of God. Perhaps you're unsure. Perhaps you're uncertain if there really is life in his name. Well, this evening, even at the outset of this new year, put your faith in him with a quiet prayer. Perhaps you find yourself in a very different situation. Perhaps you're so caught up in your church activities and busy schedule that it's been a while since you've met with the Lord, since you've called on him, that old friend. Well, this evening, meet with him in prayer and believe on him afresh as we share bread and wine. Friends, as we see God's glory, let's believe. Let's pray now in faith. A prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you that you reveal yourself most clearly in your Son. By your Spirit, help us to see him as he is. Perhaps in this moment of stillness, we bring before the Lord those things which weigh on our hearts, which cause us pain. Father, even in the midst of these things, we ask that you would give us the strength to trust always in you, to see your glory and believe.